But anyways, guys, good morning. It's really wonderful to be with you guys in the house of the Lord today. Again, you've got two ways to take notes. You have your bulletin that's normal, looks pretty normal, and then you have your bingo card. I will say, please refrain from shouting out bingo if you get a bingo. It's going to terribly distract me and might distract the person next to you. But yeah, for those of you who don't know, my name is Tommy. I have the honor and the privilege of being the adult and students pastor here at First Baptist Fair Oaks, which also means I get to talk to your students. And usually in small groups, I like to start off with a question just to kind of break the ice. This morning, I asked the boys what their favorite Christmas present was, and I think they all told me what their two favorite Christmas presents was. And I'm not going to go down the row and ask you guys what your favorite Christmas presents are because we would not beat the Presbyterians to lunch. So with that, I do want to see a raise of hands really quick. Who has yet to take down their Christmas decor? Who still has it all up in their house? The halls are still decked. Okay, keep them up if you would prefer that they would just stay up all year and you would never have to take them down. Is there anybody like that who's like, Christmas in July, that's my favorite? Okay, awesome. All right, hands down. Raise your hand if your decor is already done. Like the 26th is the time for me to tear down my decor. I'm done with it. The new year actually starts on December 26th. Okay, we have a few people. That's awesome. Well, I think that those types of people deserve an award because all I want to do after Christmas is sleep and relax, and I don't have that type of self-discipline to take down the two things that I have in my house that I live in a house with all dudes, so of course they're not going to have that much around. But thinking of awards, I guess I'll start today, backtracking. We're going to be in Psalm 62 today. So if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Psalm 62, and we'll get there in a second. But kind of on the thinking of awards, do we all know who the actor Jim Carrey is? Jim Carrey, anybody? Yes. I think we got a picture of some of the movies you might have seen him in. I just watched The Grinch last night. I don't know why. There's something very nostalgic about the live-action remake of The Grinch. But Jim Carrey was at the Golden Globe Awards giving an acceptance speech, and he comes up and he says, "Hi, my name is Jim Carrey. I am a two-time award-winning Golden Globe recipient. And when I go to sleep at night, it's usually to get a little bit of shut-eye. And you know what I dream about?" He said, "I dream about being three-time award-winning recipient Jim Carrey." Now, that sounds kind of funny, right? But catch this. Afterwards, he says, "I dream of being three-time award recipient Jim Carrey because then I will be true. Then I will have enough until I begin to realize it will never be enough." Now, before anyone gets on me about this, I don't think Jim Carrey is a professing Christian. But what I do hope this story does is maybe make us question and think in our own Christian perspective about where we put our hope, what we put our hope in, and where we find security, and how we respond in times of struggle. So we're going to be in Psalm 62, and it's a little bit unique because in a lot of psalms, David usually starts out by talking about what his current situation is and then getting into God is great. But in Psalm 62, David starts by declaring his great confidence in God. And we know David is a powerful man, right? He's a king. He's an excellent leader. And he's a strong man of God in spite of his mistakes and his shortcomings. So today we're going to break down this psalm just chunk by chunk. We're going to go right through it. And we're going to explore what David was singing about and how he ultimately can bring this back to Jesus, all right? So would you guys please stand with me as we honor God's word together this morning, if you're able. And we're going to be in Psalm 62. So I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole thing. "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. For how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are altogether lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render a man according to his work. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, I thank you just for the opportunity to share your word today. God, as Pastor Dan boldly prayed, we just pray that these are your words, not mine, and that your word would go forth boldly. God, I believe that you have something special for each and every one of us, so would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you have? May we not take it for granted, Jesus. We love you. Amen. All right, you may all be seated. And while you do that, let me take a sip of water here. All right, so like I said, we're just going to chunk this down, chunk this up, and we're going to go straight down. So I'm going to reread really quick Psalm 62, verses 1 through 4. I think sometimes when we sit down and we read the Bible, sometimes we just monotone read through everything, but reading it out loud really maybe helps capture some of the inflections and the essence of this psalm, especially in the fact that psalms are just songs. They were written for music or Gregorian chanting. I don't know. But we'll read through the first four verses again. So for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. For how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Stop. Now, things are sounding a little bit intense in just the first four verses alone, probably verses 3 and 4. And we can clearly see that David is in some kind of distress here. So most scholars believe that Psalm 62 was written around the time that David's son Absalom was trying to take over his kingdom. And quite frankly, that would probably stress me out too. I think that would stress a lot of you out, especially knowing how young some of your children are. But I love here how David starts off here. Right off the bat, he waits and he rests in God alone. And so my friends, that is our first point today, that David waits and rests in God alone, nothing else. Because sometimes when life gets a little difficult and it starts to drain us, it is very tempting for some of us to take matters into our own hands without seeking God first. Sometimes we just jump the gun. Like, I'm someone who is a problem solver and a fixer and a doer. And when I see a problem and I see something that I needs to be done, I just want to immediately jump in and do it. But oftentimes when it comes to bigger decisions like that and I don't involve God in the process, it doesn't end very well. And I'm sure some of you would understand that, where I'm coming from. So there's a lot of strife in David's life. That rhymed. Sorry, just song things. I'm sure there's a lot of noise. I'm sure as a king, he's always got people coming to him for advice. They're always, he's probably got a million court dates when we really think about this. And we see in verses 3 and 4 that there's also a lot of people that are just hoping to see him fail. Maybe they're dragging his name through the mud. And sometimes maybe we feel like that, that there's people in our lives that are just sitting on their lawn chair with their popcorn and they're just waiting to see when we're gonna mess up, right? And I can't help but think about Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 8, and it uses very similar language to what David uses in verses 3 and 4, and I'll read it to us today. It says, "Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With their mouths, they all speak cordially to their neighbors, but in their hearts, they set traps for them." And that's like pretty wild verbiage if you really think about it, thinking about the tongue being a deadly arrow and setting a trap in one's heart. And I'm sure David is resonating with this verse from Jeremiah, but in the midst of it all, David is waiting in silence for the Lord alone. And so David's not just finding actual, like, I can't hear you quiet, but he's finding peace. His soul is finding peace and is at rest with God. How many of us might be dealing with a lot of noise around the holidays now and just want to rest? Did anybody host Thanksgiving? Guys, what's wrong with me? It's the new year. Did anybody host Christmas dinner around here? And usually being the host, it's usually a lot of work. Like I said, I'm definitely a doer. I want to do all the things. I want to see all the family people. I want to go to all the parties. I want to see all the Christmas lights, and it can get quite intense. For some of you, you might have drama that surrounds the holidays. And quite frankly, we can get so caught up in the work that we forget to worship. But when we look at this and we look at David's posture, he's saying that his soul waits in silence. So the noise outside and around us might not be necessarily quiet, but our souls can be at peace knowing that the Lord is our refuge, knowing that the Lord is our salvation, knowing that the Lord is our strength. And we'll dive in to those pieces as we go along. But inner peace comes from knowing that circumstances are temporary and that God is still sovereign over all. Something that I really love about songs that we sing in church and maybe psalms that we read in scripture is I think that they do two things. I think first and foremost, a worship song or a psalm will declare the truth about God. Amen? It will declare it, but in a way that is creative, that is beautiful. And then the second thing that I think some psalms allow for and some worship music allows for is for us to remember a time where we needed God or remember a time when we can praise him for his faithfulness, almost like a little timestamp in a moment of time. A lot of us probably know the famous hymn, It Is Well, right? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now, it's a very popular hymn. It's one that we sing quite a bit. It's very well known in Christian communities, but not all of us truly fully know the circumstances that surrounds the history of that song. And if you do, don't spoil this for me because I'm about to tell you. So Horatio Spafford is the person who we credit to penning the lyrics to It Is Well. And Horatio Spafford had quite a tragic stream of events in just 3 or 4 years. Starting off in 1870, his only son died to scarlet fever. And if that wasn't tragic enough, in 1871, just a year later, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed his business investments, making him essentially broke. But then after that, 2 years later, his wife and his daughters are traveling to Europe, and the ship sinks, and all four of his daughters on that boat die. His wife is the only one who survives that trip. And Horatio, in that grief, takes a boat over to Europe to be with his grieving wife. And as they're sailing across the ocean, the captain points out where the ship had sunk, which I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty mad if the captain did that. I don't think I would really want to know that if that happened to me. But in that time, as the ship passed the site of the wreck, the captain informed him, and Spafford, filled with faith, penned the lyrics, finding comfort that even amidst such waves of sorrow, his soul was at peace with God. So some of us might feel like life hasn't given us much of a break. Some of us have been feeling battered and bruised, like David, beat down by the world, looking, people lying to us to our faces, and then gossiping behind our backs. Some of us might feel like that. But in the midst of the chaos and turmoil and strife in David's life, he continues to hold fast to the truth that the Lord is good and write songs declaring that the Lord is still worthy of our praise. So we're going to continue on into that next section of the psalm. And this is where, like, I really enjoyed reading this part because this psalm is very musical in the way that it's formed. So if we look at verses 5 and 6, it's echoing verses 1 and 2, but you have to look at the tense of the word wait. And I think I'm reading from ESV, but if you're in NIV, this should still reign true in your Bibles. But let me just read 1 and 2. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Go to verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Now, I think this is important to ponder because when we look at any type of art form, we look at a book or a movie or a song, we usually want to pay attention to the repeated things, right? So in this case, it seems like David is almost giving himself like a little pep talk here, right? After he's expressing in verses 3 and 4 that life kind of sucks right now, I'm going to wait at this Selah point. But oh my soul, for God alone, oh my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. I love how David breaks up the Selahs or the breaks. For those of you who don't know, a Selah is an intentional break in the music, whether it be for an instrumental break or it's just a place of silence for the person who's listening or the person who's singing to stop and reflect on the previous lyric, right? And so it sounds like David just needed that breath. And then verse 5, for God alone, my soul, wait in silence. And the same can happen with verses 2 and 6 when you can compare, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. But notice how in verse 6, David says, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. I love that. And the beauty of this psalm and this piece right here is that David progressively becomes more confident and more empowered by the fact that it's in God alone who is his rock. It's in God alone who's David's strength. It's God alone, the Lord, is his salvation. And so that's just what point two is God alone is our rock, our refuge, and our salvation. Only. See, there's no compromising with God. Either you're standing firm on him, as we sung this morning, Christ is our firm foundation. You place your trust in him fully, or you risk your life completely falling apart. And I'm sure that many of us may know somebody who has walked away from the faith because they weren't fully in and fully sold out on God, and they let the sand around them sink them into the ground and away from the Lord. David adds here with verse 7 again, he's becoming more bolder and more confident. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. John Trapp is a Puritan theologian from the 1600s, and he says this, and I think it helps explain this concept. He that stands with one foot on a rock and another foot upon quicksand will sink and perish as certainly as he that stands with both feet on quicksand. And so if we're going to get a little more visual here, if this is a rock and this is quicksand and I sink, I'm not falling off the stage. For those of you following the bingo card, I'm not falling off the stage, okay? But if this is the quicksand and I'm going to sink in it, and this is the rock and I'm not going to sink, if I've got one foot on this rock and one foot on this quicksand, of course I'm going to fall this way, and I'm going to fall off the rock, not off the stage, into the quicksand, and you're still going to perish in the quicksand. And so I think this is a really great way to explain this concept that you have to be fully committed and fully in and fully sold out on God, because there's no compromising in your faith here. David understands the importance of a life that's fully surrendered to God. I think it's also worthy to note that David continues to give glory to God by possessing faith behind every attribute of the Lord that he lists out. And I think Charles Spurgeon puts this really well. He says, observe how the psalmist brands his own initials upon every name which he rejoicingly gives to God. My expectation, my rock, my salvation, my glory, my strength, my refuge. He is not content to know that the Lord is all these things. He acts faith towards him and lays claim to him under every character. So friends, not only does David acknowledge simply who the Lord is, but he also faithfully proclaims who the Lord is to him. He's putting faith behind it all. David tells that God is not just a rock, he's my rock. He's not just a fortress, he's my fortress. He's not just salvation, he's my salvation. Nobody can have faith in God for David other than David, and no one can have faith in God for me other than myself, and no one can have faith for you other than you. And so I believe this is why salvation comes from placing your faith in Jesus Christ, because no one else can have faith for you. David continues to talk about this idea of seeking refuge in God and finding safety and shelter and being able to run to God and pour our hearts out to him. But the crazy thing is this: we're seeking shelter through God even though we are at enmity with him. And Dan's talked a lot about this in Romans, right? But by the grace of we're at enmity with him, and scripture says that a mind that is governed by the flesh is hostile to God, right? We are sinners by nature, goes all the way back to the garden, but by the grace of God, we are shown his mercy. John 3:16, very classic. You can see it on the drive when you're on Sunrise on the sidewalk. But we know this says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And I guess it begs the question, what are we perishing from? What are we perishing from? We're perishing from God's wrath. Our own sin is slowly eating and killing us, and God has a right like we deserve death. Romans 9:22 says this, in the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. And so the crazy thing here is that we can seek refuge from God's wrath by actually running to that same God. So we're gonna do a quick checkpoint here as we're about halfway through this psalm. So David loves God, that's pretty clear. He's waiting on the Lord. He knows that everything's gonna be all right, even though life is a little tough, because he knows that God is his refuge, his strength, and his rock. So we're gonna look at the next half of this psalm. And the next few verses talk about trusting in the Lord, what to trust in, and what not to trust in, which is always great to know what we should and shouldn't do. So looking at verse 8, right? Trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pause. I love that in the music, there would be an intentional place to pause, allowing us to reflect on that truth. God is a refuge for us, and we just said that we can run, we can seek refuge from a God of which we deserve his wrath by running to that same God. And we can stop and we can rest and we can reflect that truth. I love it. A modern type of pause maybe would be like an instrumental break that we have seen the worship team do this morning. It could even be a guitar solo for the Lord. That's okay. But King David, to me, as I was reading through this, is kind of like the modern Phil Wickham or like the Chris Tomlin. If we're kicking it old school, maybe like a George Beverly Shea or a Bill Gaither back in the day. That's back in the day for me. I don't know. he's writing these psalms for choirs, right? And they're meant to beautifully proclaim the truth of God. Like I said earlier, they do two things. They proclaim the truth of God and they can act as timestamps for us, right? So we're then encouraged in verse 8 here to pour out our heart before God and to lay it all before him. And I can't help but think of 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, cast all your anxiety onto him because he cares for you. The fact that God cares for you and me is kind of crazy, guys. I've heard it said like this, that God is as stable as a rock, but he is not hardened like a rock against us. And I love that. So while we're still sinners who need saving from the wrath of God, the same God is merciful and will hear us when we pour out our hearts before him. And I have to ask, when is the last time maybe that we poured our hearts out to God? When is the last time maybe that we were on our knees just thanking him and giving him praise? Or when was the last time that we were real and vulnerable with him and telling him everything that we're too afraid to tell anybody else? I mean, it's just incredible. Isaiah 12, 1 through 2 kind of helps also give us more understanding here. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. I kind of think about this. My parents are here, so they can wave if they want to. That's kind of cool. I love that my siblings wave too. It's great. That's my family back there, guys. I love them very much. But I was a kid that had quite a smart mouth on me, and I'm waiting to see if my dad's going to nod his head or not. I see my sister nodding her head. But I had quite a smart mouth on me, and I think about all the times that I maybe made my parents a little angry with me and get sent to my room, and I would be angry, and I would be sad, and I'd be upset, and I'd kick and scream because I'm like 7 years old or whatever. But then I can think of all the times, too, where my parents would come into the room, and they would say, well, we're not angry with you. You know, and they would come there and they would sit next to me and they would hug me. And I think like that's how the Father sees us and that's how he deals with us. We need salvation from God's anger, yet he's the only one who can grant us that salvation. And how merciful is the Lord that his anger would turn away from us so that he might comfort us. Something to chew on. verses 9 and 10, what not to trust in. I think it's fascinating to think about who's writing this psalm and listening to the words that he writes, because King David kind of had everything he could ever want. He had riches, he had people who trusted him, who loved him. He had, I don't know if in this context, multiple wives is not necessarily the biggest positive, but during this time being hunted by his son, David's heart was crying out for refuge. But we remember, though, that David grew up without much. He was just this little shepherd boy, albeit a pretty brave shepherd boy, and he knew what it was like to be both poor with low esteem, as the scripture says, and rich with high esteem. He also knew it was foolish to gain riches and to set your heart upon them instead of setting your heart on God. Verse 9 says that men of low degree and high degree are altogether lighter than air. And what this is basically saying is that there's no substance worthy of you putting your trust in these types of people. Adam Clark is another theologian who summarizes pretty well. He says, common men can give no help. They are vanity, and it is folly to trust in them, for although they may be willing, yet they have no ability to help you. Rich men are a lie. They promise much, but perform nothing. They cause you to hope, but mock your expectation. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't come from much money, that you can't ever help anyone, or if you come from more wealth, that you're just gonna mock me. But what Adam and what David are trying to communicate here is the reality that people just aren't perfect. They're not worthy of placing your eternity in the hands of somebody who is also gonna have to go before the Lord when we all pass and answer to him. So, excuse me. So who better during this time could actually testify of the Lord's faithfulness than David, who's a leader of God's people, who came from nothing, but also now has great wealth and still realizes that not having money means nothing. That having money means nothing compared to the riches of God's kingdom. If we're gonna keep on the Jim Carrey theme here, Jim Carrey's also once said, I hope everyone could get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it is not the answer. And in verse 10, David is warning us about the dangers of putting our hope in anything other than Christ, because David knows his salvation rests upon his faith in the Lord and not in the things of this world. And we know Jesus talks a lot about money in the New Testament. And a great fun fact is always that Jesus talks more about money in the New Testament than he does about heaven and hell combined. You look at Luke 12, verse 15, he said to them, watch out, guard yourself against every form of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Friends, no amount of money or wealth can help you. When we stand before the Lord, none of it can provide refuge from the God of the universe, the one that we are seeking refuge from. Moving on to verses 11 and 12, point three in your outlines is gonna be this, that power belongs to God. Might seem simple, but we're gonna break it down here. David had this point down, I think. I think David got it. He understood that any power that he had was actually being held as God's representative. So any of you who are CEOs or managers or preachers or anything, any power that we have, we actually have as God's representative. So how does that change and shift maybe the way in which we lead people? David did not become arrogant as a ruler because he knew God was the one allowing him to be in his place of leadership. Similar in the way that we talk about money and the way that we talk about tithing, right? All of the money that we have ultimately is the Lord's, and we are giving him a percentage back to what is already his. So we can even look back all the way when David was young and he comes up against Goliath and he says in 1 Samuel, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. So David doesn't come up, even as a little shepherd boy with five little rocks and a sling, he doesn't come up and say, like, I'm gonna take you down and it's gonna be all because of me. He says, I come in the name of the Lord. I come in the name and the power of God. So that little subpoint there is that when we realize power belongs to God, we stop looking for strength anywhere else. And I have to say, I'm pretty glad that that is a truth that we can hold on to, because I don't want to go through the rest of my life without God. I think it would be very stressful to be God, and I don't think I could ever handle it. But David goes on to say that not only power, but steadfast love belongs to the Lord. And steadfast love is also commonly referred to in a lot of translations as mercy. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to use that. I think if you're using NIV, it's translated to mercy. So Daniel 9:9 reminds us and affirms that our sin nature puts us at odds with God. Again, keeping on that theme. But he's the one who's able to give us mercy. So Daniel 9:9 reads, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him." Arthur Perowin, I was pronouncing that all weekend and I can't get it right now, an Anglican bishop from the mid-1800s, speaks to the balance of God's love, his power, and his mercy, and he says this. It says, "This is the only worthy representation of God, that power without love is brutality, and love without power is weakness. Power is the strong foundation of love, and love is the beauty and the crown of power. God is strong, and God is loving." David had no expectation of mercy from man. We obviously see that in verses 3 and 4, that he didn't expect mercy from anybody, but he knew mercy belonged to God. Continuing in the last part of verse 12, it says, "You will render a man according to his work." So this part of the psalm can seem like an actualization of God's judgment rather than his mercy, but if we read the whole thing in context, we're seeing that David's actually thinking of the good man or the good woman whose goodness is despised by the world, and that the God of mercy will reward their goodness, even if it's on a relative measure, as the world ignored it or rejected it. So David talks about the character and the nature of God the Father all throughout Psalm 62, right? But what we can also see as we celebrate Christmas is that Jesus came to earth fully as God as well, fully God and fully man, and he reflects that same nature. So when we talk about love and we talk about power and we talk about mercy, we have to stop and we have to point back to Jesus, right? So that's exactly what we're going to do in this last little bit as we wrap up. Love came down as Jesus and throughout his life demonstrated his power and authority through his miracles and through living a sinless life. Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate act of love and mercy for us, and to take on the sins of you and me and the rest of the world so we may have a restored relationship with the Father. So again, to wrap up our time together, I want to give us three takeaways that we can hopefully apply to our lives by paralleling this psalm to who Jesus is. All right, bear with me. Jesus came as our rock. We don't have to fear the coming years, guys. Some of us might not know what this year is going to look like. Some of us might be between jobs. Some of us might have health things that are going on that are scary. Some of us might have unresolved conflicts in your relationships. And whatever that is, though, we have to understand as believers that the one thing we know will never fail is Christ Jesus. As we sung about this morning, he won't fail. So for those of us who are in Christ, we will not be shaken. We don't have to worry about not being greatly shaken, but as David goes on to say, we won't be shaken because our foundation is in Christ. Number two, Jesus came as our refuge. After the noise and the rush of Christmas, he invites us into rest. Praise God. Many of us might be feeling tired or drained or overwhelmed, and I'll be the first to admit that I am one of those people. But we can always find rest in God. And whatever's going on in our lives, we can always find strength and comfort in the Lord, much like Horatio when he wrote it as well. Doesn't matter what's going on, but we can find comfort in him. And I wrote there just under that the Lord is our haven as we await heaven, if that helps us remember that. And number three, Jesus came as our salvation. We don't have to trust in our own strength. As I said earlier, I think a lot of you, I would not be a great God, and I don't think a lot of you would be great gods. David's hope and anticipation is in God alone, and he has this eternity mindset. What would life look like if we stopped looking at the present situation and we looked at eternity? What would that look like? Life is full of ups and downs, and we know how unpredictable it is, and I'm sure many of you in this room know that even more than I do. But we can hold fast to the truth, and I'm going to read Ephesians 2:8-9, and it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So friends, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I don't have to rely on my own strength. I'm grateful to know a loving Savior who loves me and continues to lead me to look more like Jesus every day. So as the band comes up, I just want to leave you with this question to ponder maybe. What have you placed your hope and your salvation in? There's no slide for this, I'm sorry. So I'll repeat it again. What have you placed your hope and your salvation in? And maybe write it down in your bulletin. I think for some of us, maybe most of us, we've already placed our salvation in the hands of Jesus. And that's awesome. Praise God. But maybe we need to reevaluate where we find security. Maybe you already know where you're going, but maybe you need to reevaluate where you find security. Is it in our bank accounts? Is it in our significant others? Is it in our jobs? I don't know. That's up to you. But in times where we feel tempted to find security in things of this world and not of God, I would challenge you to stop and to match David's posture and wait and trust in God alone, because he is our rock, our refuge, and our salvation. For those of you who have not placed your hope and your salvation in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to make that decision today. If you've been searching for something, if you feel like nothing in this world can grant you security, if you've realized that people are not who you really want to put your eternal trust in, then I would suggest that you invite Jesus into your heart today. And David was a powerful king. We know that. Highly influential. But he knew that there was ultimately one king that ruled his life, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the Lord. Jesus Christ came a little later. But there's going to be people to my left and to your right that will be available to pray with you today at some point in time. And so if you are wanting to make a decision for Jesus for the first time, I'd invite you to go to them. If you just need prayer for anything else that's going on in your life, I highly encourage you to get prayed up. And so thank you guys for letting me share God's word with you this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll invite you to stand for one more song of worship. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, just thank you. We're just so grateful that you came to earth, that you lived a perfect life, and you died a death that we deserved. God, I thank you that you are an unshakable rock that will never be broken, that nothing of this world can shake us or our faith. God, I thank you that we can run to you, even though you have every right to be angry with us because we mess up and we sin every day. But God, I thank you that we can run to you. And God, I thank you for saving us so that we could be with you forever in eternity in heaven when we die. And so we're just so grateful. We love you, Jesus. Amen.